That third verse that we were singing just now, some call him a savior in word, but mix their own works with his plan and hope he his help will afford when they have done all that they can. If doings prove rather too light, admitting their efforts may fail, they purpose to make up full weight by casting his name in the scale. That is what the Apostle Paul is dealing with here in Galatians. And we come now to chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Galatians. And this is the real in-depth theology that the Apostle is setting forth now in chapters 3 and 4. The third chapter of Galatians and verse 1. Let us hear God's word. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Amen. We end our reading at the end of verse 1. What a powerful verse of Scripture we have before us here. May the Lord open our eyes and our understanding to it, that is such a powerful verse of Scripture. The first word, I just learned something, and I remember studying this letter to the Galatians in a third year Greek class when I was in college, but I was also doing student teaching at the same time, so I did not get it, that the first word, oh, it's simply the Greek letter omega, which is pronounced oh, and it means the same thing in Greek as it means in English. Oh, it would get our attention. Oh, foolish Galatians. From the very first week of this world's history, deception began. It came slithering into the Garden of Eden in the form of a snake. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Revelation 12:9. Again, Satan's work was done by Pharaoh's magicians, even as they tried to replicate the miracles that God did through the hands of Moses. And they made it seem for a little while that they could do the same thing. But then they came to a point where they couldn't even make it look like that. When he came to the plague of the lice, they said, whoa, this is too much. We cannot do this. This is the very finger of God. They recognize that. Again, Satan worked deception through the witch of Endor, as it seemed that Samuel had come from the dead to communicate with wicked King Saul. The false prophets throughout the Old Testament had a lying spirit in their mouth. It was an actual demon that enabled them to be successful in deceiving unknowing people. And then when we come to the New Testament, Christ warned at the very beginning of his ministry about false prophets. In his Sermon on the Mount, he said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. During his 3-year ministry, Christ was continuing revealing the falsehood and the hypocrisy of the deceivers, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. And then again, at the end of his teaching ministry, right before the cross, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 24, Jesus said that false Christs and false prophets would arise, showing great signs and wonders, so that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Strong deception. Strong delusion. False Christs. Deceivers. False prophets. It is no great wonder then that Jude, as well as the apostles Peter and John and Paul, all warned about such deceivers. And here in Galatia, the deceivers had come to spread their deadly poison among the churches. So the inspired apostle cried out in horror, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" Our text this morning, in this first verse, I want to give you a literal translation, the fullness of each of these Greek words. "O foolish Galatians, who has deceived you," notice now, "into not persuading yourselves regarding the truth." Very important verb there. "O foolish Galatians, who has deceived you into not persuading yourselves regarding the truth," before whose eyes Jesus Christ was vividly displayed, having been crucified among you. Now, that's a very literal translation, very important, I believe. So we will look this morning at three headings in this verse. First of all, there's satanic deception. Secondly, there is spiritual disobedience. And finally, there is supernatural display. So first of all, notice the satanic deception. "O foolish Galatians." Not the usual original word in the Greek for fool. The normal word in the Greek for the fool is moron. This is not moron. This word is a compound term meaning not using the mind. A failure to use the nous, the mind. It has the alpha at the beginning, which negates the use of the mind. You're not using your mind. It's mindlessness, not using the God-given intellect, going on blindly without comprehension and understanding. Why? Why did the Galatians go mindlessly into false doctrine? The answer is given in the second point. Because they were bewitched. That's part of it. But they were not continuing to persuade themselves regarding the truth of the gospel. "Who hath bewitched you?" Meaning, who has tricked you? Who has cast a spell on you to deceive you to not persuading yourselves regarding the truth? Very important. I agree with R.C. Sproul, who said that we have been so influenced by naturalism that we don't believe that anybody could possibly have power to bewitch other people. Dr. Sproul said, "I disagree. God prohibits and condemns witchcraft and the occult." And here, the Apostle Paul has in mind Satan, the supreme deceiver himself. For only demonic, satanic power could so bewitch the Galatians to the degree that the glorious gospel of Christ would be hidden, concealed, and distorted. Let us never give in to the errors of dualism, thinking that Satan is equal in power to Christ. No, not at all. Satan is a crushed and defeated foe, yet he is still active, working in evil people, because he and his demons know that their time is short. Now, so they work very feverishly onward, zealously inspiring men like Mohammed and Mao Zedong and George Soros and Bill Gates and others that actually think that they will win. They think that they will win. Deceiving and being deceived, they only will realize their futility and utter defeat and ruin when they wake up in hell. That's the only time they will know that they're not winning. It'll all be over for them. They're satanically deceived. That is how completely bewitched sinners can be. This satanic deception led to the Galatians' spiritual disobedience. How do we know this? By the language Paul used, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in verse 1, the Galatians were deceived into not persuading themselves regarding the truth. The Greek language is so precise. The Greek verbs occur in one of three voices, either in the active voice where the subject is doing the acting, in the passive voice where the subject is being acted upon by something outside of him, but then the middle voice, and that's what we have right here, where the subject is doing the acting himself. But the negative is given. You are not obeying. What does that mean? Actually, literally, it means that they were not continuing to persuade themselves regarding the truth. Now, the truth had been set before them, not in a mild and gentle way at all. If you carefully read Acts chapter 13 and 14, you can see the powerful ministry that Paul and Barnabas had in Galatia. Now, the Galatians had believed in large numbers in the various cities that Paul and Barnabas came to. And then they returned to each of the cities that they had gone to preaching. Some places where they had ministered, the scripture says there in Acts 13 and 14, a long time. It wasn't a short visit. Even in the place where Paul was stoned, he went back into Lystra after they took him up, thinking he was dead, and he came to. They exhorted the Galatians to continue faithfully and steadfastly in the faith. And they said to them, even when you were experiencing many trials and troubles and tribulations, this the Galatians largely failed to obey, to continue persuading themselves regarding the truth. They fell for the lie. Except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. They didn't realize that supplementing the atoning work of Christ with anything is actually supplanting Christ and his atoning work. As Paul wrote in Galatians 5, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. What is meant by that? What he means is, if you think that circumcision is necessary in order to be saved, you have rejected Christ and his great saving work. For people to have the gospel preached to them in great power, and then not to treasure Christ and not to treasure his work, reveals them to be foolish people indeed. There was satanic deception resulting in spiritual disobedience, even though there had been to these people in Galatia, the supernatural display of Christ's crucifixion. So I encourage you to read Acts chapter 13 and chapter 14, beginning once they got in Pisidian Antioch, not the same Antioch where the home church was in Syria, no, but the one way up there in modern-day Turkey, Pisidian Antioch. In chapter 13 and 14 of Acts, when Paul and Barnabas entered that region, the apostle preached with great clarity in the synagogue at Pisidian Antioch, so that many of the Jews and proselytes followed Paul, and he persuaded them to continue in God's grace. And the very next week, even though the synagogue said, don't come back, Paul preached to nearly the whole city of Antioch that was gathered together. And the scripture tells us that many of them believed. They believed, so many of them believed, that to the extent that the word of the Lord was proclaimed throughout the whole region. What does that mean? That obviously the hearers were so impacted by the free grace of God that they were sharing the good news with their neighbors all around them. Wow. That's what God was doing in the region of Antioch. And then Acts chapter 13 ends with the Galatian believers filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. That's amazing. These are the people that ended up being deceived. Chapter 14 opens with Paul and Barnabas still in Galatia at Iconium. Another great multitude of Jews and Gentiles were brought to faith in Christ. And in verse 3, Paul stayed a long time teaching grace and working miracles there in Iconium. Paul had preached Christ's sufferings and death so clearly and vividly, it was like he drew the mental picture of Christ on the cross and then with colorful contrast painted in all of the details. As John Calvin wrote, we don't need statues and crosses. God condemns such idolatry, but we do need preachers that will so vividly communicate the gospel that when people hear God's word, it will be so graphic that they can see Christ crucified. That's what happened in Galatia. Now, having meditated a little on verse 1, is there something that we can personally take away from this verse? The Galatians had received the gospel of grace with great joy, and they began well. They were convinced of Christ's power to save by his atoning work, but they failed to continue persuading themselves. That is, continuing to grow in his grace. Jesus had said in John 8:31, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. The Galatians had been deceptively lured by very subtle teachers. There was also the very dark spiritual element involved, the bewitching that always accompanies falsehood. So let us remember that no matter where you are with the Lord, no matter how mature we may be, or no matter how mature we may think ourselves to be, we can still be led astray. We do not possess spiritual strength in ourselves to overcome the enemy. We need the Lord. We need His power. We need His help. We need His strength. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Remember Christ's warnings. Christ said, beware of false prophets. What is he saying? Be aware that there is real danger lurking around you. And even Peter had succumbed to the falsehood. He himself warns us of false teachers. Finally, in his last letter in chapter 3, Peter recommends the writings of our beloved brother Paul. And then immediately after commending Paul, Peter no doubt remembered how great his fall was, his various falls. And Peter, as great a man as he was, had fallen to the deception there in Antioch. And he wrote, "Beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." And then he gives us some helps to keep that from happening. And the language is, "But be continuing to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now, if Peter was susceptible, as great a man as he was, then is there not a message for us? Okay. Yes, we are to be aware of danger. But what can prevent such faults? We must ever be growing in the grace of God and the knowledge of Christ Himself. What is that verb I was telling you there? Did not obey. In the middle voice, it is, "You were not." It's in the present continual tense. "You were not continuing to persuade yourselves regarding the truth." So, we must be continually persuading ourselves regarding the truth. And how is that? It is by looking off unto Jesus. This is the secret of triumph. Feasting on Him, on who He is, on what He has done, on what He has suffered as our substitute, and on what He is doing right now at this very moment. Ever living for us. Ever praying for us with omnipotent, effectual power for us. Oh, how we need to draw near to Him. Let us be praying, "Oh Lord, help me to live near to Thee. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. Enable me to set the Lord always before me." Let us beware of self-righteousness. Let us beware of depending upon our own assumed strength. We must depend on Christ, on His work alone. And let us thank God that He is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. John Calvin said, "Ministers must not be cold in preaching truth. Preachers must declare plainly and clearly the gospel, but with life and power. So pray for this preacher and other preachers to be set on fire with the love of Christ and filled with compassion for perishing sinners." Let us pray together. It is our blood-bought privilege, because of our Savior Christ, to call Thee our Father. And we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy Word. Oh God, deliver us from the foolishness. Deliver us from the deceptions. Oh Lord, stir us to a holy obedience. Oh God, cause us to know more of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.